Corinthians. We're going to primarily use 1 Corinthians 12 as our home base, you might say. We have a lot to cover, and as usual, I have way too many notes for what we have time for, but we'll see, you know, what we can get through. I don't know what to tell you. If I don't get through it, then you're out of luck. No. Read it on your own. But I'd like to ask a question. Have you ever met somebody who's truly gifted? You know, they just have these natural gifts and talents. They have these great abilities to do things that us little mortals, you know, only wish we could do. You know, you think of some of the sports stars that are just amazing athletes, and it's always neat when, you know, they do something, walk off home run or whatever it might be, and then they, you know, after they're interviewed and they say, oh yeah, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's given me this ability. Well, then there's other people, they have great gifts and talents when it comes to art, when it comes to dance, when it comes to music, and there's so many different things. You know, businessmen that just have that Midas touch where it seems like whatever they do, they just make money, you know, and that's a talent. There's so many people that are gifted in that way. Those are great God-given talents and abilities, and yet that is not what we're going to look at tonight. Tonight, what we are going to focus on are spiritual manifestations and gifts that go way beyond our natural abilities to do things in our own strength. The Holy Spirit wants Christians to be gifted to do things that are impossible for us to do on our own, things that go way beyond what we can do in our own strength. And again, as we've seen over the last 6 weeks, this gifting of the Holy Spirit begins. You know, the Holy Spirit is God, and we know that He came into this world, Jesus said, to convict the world of sin, because we're all sinners, of righteousness. None of us are righteous without Jesus, and of judgment. Without Christ, we'll be facing His judgment. So He came to convict us and show us Jesus is the answer. He's the way. He's the one that loves you. He loves you so much, He went to that cross and died on that cross in our place. He died and shed His blood for our sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, pointing us to Jesus. And we've also talked about He's the one that, you know, brought us to Christ, and then Jesus cleansed our hearts, He renewed our minds, He washed a lot of garbage out of our lives, things we had from our past. He's the one who brought us to spiritual life. He's the one that brings God's Word to life within us. And it's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that begins this work of changing us from the inside out. And that's an ongoing process. As long as we are in these bodies of flesh, we will continually be changed, hopefully, from the inside out. And as a result of all these internal changes the Holy Spirit is bringing into us, we slowly begin to see a little bit of the nature and character of Jesus coming out of us. I mean, that's the goal. The Holy Spirit is molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. And that's why we have to be so dependent upon the Lord, because we can't. It's impossible. But in this way, the Holy Spirit is bringing glory and honor to God. You know, anytime I talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I always want to remind people that these are not toys that Christians play around with, but these are tools that the Lord has given us so that we can minister to those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. These gifts, these manifestations for building up those around us, for reaching out to those who are lost in their sins, those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are desperate and confused. And so let's, you know, let the Lord use our gifts and talents for His glory. And so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read from verse 1 down through verse 6 to start with. The Apostle Paul, he's been writing a corrective letter to the Corinthian church. They were doing everything wrong. They were doing horrible things, and that's why he wrote this letter, to correct them in so many ways. And they were abusing, misusing the gifts of the Spirit, and so that's why he wrote these chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to get nearly through them all, but we're just going to look at the first part of chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. You know, anybody that's into idolatry is dumb. That's not the meaning of the word dumb there, but mute, silent idols. You were following after these things that couldn't help you. They were just carved out of wood and stone, and people worship these things. And that's what you came out of, Gentiles. however you were led. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Because there was rumors going around, hey, if you start to, you know, walk in the Spirit and if you start to speak in tongues, we'll use that as an example, you might be unknowingly cursing Jesus as a Christian. And he's like, no, 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 that's impossible. If you're a believer, you're not going to be. You don't have to worry about that. God won't allow that to happen. No one can say that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now look at this for a moment. First, we see the Trinity at work in these verses. In verse 4, we see the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, we see Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we see God the Father. Now, again, in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word for gifts here is charisma. It comes from the word charis. Charis, a gift. Aaron's daughter, charis, it's a gift. Yes, I know. But that's what the Greek word means. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us as a free gift from God to us. Whatever gifts, whatever talents you have, whatever supernatural giftings you might have, it's from the Lord. They're gifts, but given by His grace. That means we cannot earn these gifts. We cannot buy them. We certainly don't deserve them. But it's by God's grace He's given us these various gifts that you and I possess. Now, look at these verses on the screen. Speaking of spiritual gifts, this is Romans chapter 12, right? Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So he's talking about our body parts, your hands, your elbows, your knees, toes, everything. We all have I don't know how many thousands of different parts we have to the body, but that's what he's talking about. But it's one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Obviously, you know, I use his finger to do a lot of different things, but I use my feet to do other things, so they have different functions, right? So we, being many, talking about the body of Christ, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he says, having then gifts, charisma, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So the encouragement always is we need to use the gifts he's given us. Yeah, we see a lot of abuse, we see a lot of misuse, but that doesn't mean we should not use the gifts. And then he goes through a list of gifts right here. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But prophecy simply means to proclaim the truth of God's word. It can be foretelling the future, but it's primarily forthtelling the future. In other words, you're already telling what God's word has revealed. When I talk about the rapture from the Bible, it's what the Bible has already revealed about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. I'm forthtelling. So in that, you know, I'm talking about things from the book of Revelation, that's the gift of prophecy going forth. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. He says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. This is a word that is diakonia, where we get the word for deacon. It means a servant, one who serves. Now, if you serve in your own strength and you serve in your own abilities, this is the way you test whether you're walking in the Spirit. If you're serving in your own power, you're going to be frustrated with everybody. What an idiot. I can't believe they're doing this. And they're saying that's not having the Spirit upon you. That's not serving in the Spirit of God. You'll get frustrated. You'll get burned out. And so you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve others in the same way Jesus served us. Because again, all these gifts, Jesus had them all, but we see how he operated in the gifts, like serving. Jesus served, it says, with love, with compassion, with patience. If that's not there, it's a good sign that we're not walking in the Spirit. He says, he who teaches in teaching. Now, we'll see in a moment, there's an office of a pastor teacher given, but then others of us have the gift of teaching. You can be teaching in children's ministry, Bible studies, different things. You have a gift of teaching that comes from the Lord. He who exhorts in exhortation. There are people that have the gift of exhortation. That's the ability to exhort and encourage people. You come alongside of others, and you're just one of those people that just encourage them. Keep going for, you know, keep going for it. Keep living for Jesus. Don't throw in the towel now. Step out in faith. You're exhorting people to be more like Jesus. Then he says, he who gives with liberality. So there's a gift of giving. This goes beyond just giving our tithes to the Lord. This is people have that ability to go above and beyond the tithes to the Lord. They just have that gift of giving. He who leads with diligence. In other words, we are persistent to lead others toward Jesus. You know, it's a good thing to have that gift of leadership. In 1 Corinthians 12, it also talks about the gift of administration. That's similar to the gift of leadership, where you have a plan that the Lord has given you, and then you're able to get that plan in motion, get other people involved so that plan goes forward. Then he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A person with the gift of mercy has that ability to extend compassion to those who are hurting, to those who are struggling, to those who are just going through hard times. It's great to have people with the gift of mercy come alongside of you when you are hurting and you're just having a hard time in life. You know, you don't want somebody coming along saying, come on, suck it up. You know, quit being such a lazy whatever. And, you know, that's not helping. You know, but people have that gift of mercy, just come along and they show that compassion and love and encourage us that way. Now, back here in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 5, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, 5, that there are also differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, the different ministries that are mentioned are these gifted offices. Real quickly, I don't have time to go through all these, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 give us these offices. And this is what he says. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So real quickly, he gave some to be apostles. Now, an apostle just simply means one who is sent forth. In Hebrews 3, it tells us Jesus is the apostle of our confession. He's the apostle of our faith. He was sent forth from the Father to us. Jesus appointed 12 apostles, and he sent them forth. But as you go through the New Testament, you see others, Timothy, Barnabas, and a few other guys named apostles as well. It just means they were sent forth. It's like, and I like to liken it to like Imlay and the church planters over there in Northeast India. They're like the apostles today. I would call them missionaries. They're being sent forth. And their role was to be sent forth to plant churches in these areas that hadn't had churches before. That was really the goal. Today, you see people that call themselves apostles, and they got all kinds of weird, goofy ideas about, I'm an apostle, so you need to listen to me. You can't marry that person. I'm going to listen, you know, from God, and I'll tell you what God says. And they lord it over people. That's not a gift. That's a false apostle, and Jesus has a lot to say about them as well. He says, again, there's some that are prophets. Again, those who had that office of proclaiming the truth of God's word. We see many in the Old Testament had that office of a prophet. You know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so many others. You see guys like Agabus in the New Testament. He was called a prophet. It says that Philip had four daughters who were prophets. They spoke prophecy. They're speaking forth the truth of God's word, and it always has to line up with Scripture. He says, some evangelists, those who proclaim the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they go, some pastors and teachers. You know, that's the gift that the Lord has given me as a pastor teacher. You're coming along and teaching the word of God, but you're also tending to the flock that God has entrusted to you. We are under shepherds to the chief shepherd, Jesus. And so the purpose for these ministries, Paul says in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, is, notice, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And so as each one of us in here is being equipped for the work of ministry, that means the Lord has the right gift for you to use for God's glory. And then we're going to look at now these manifestations of the Spirit that He can give to any one of us at any time for His purposes, for His glory, so that we can be an extension of the body of Christ. That's when Paul says here back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, he says there are diversities, notice, of activities, but it's the same God. Now, the word activities is the Greek word energema. Energema, what does that sound like? Well, energy, energize. We're going to see it's the Holy Spirit who energizes us, empowers us to do things that we can't do in our natural strength. We can't work ourselves up to these things. God will energize us with various gifts and manifestations of the Spirit at various times and in various ways. And that's what we're going to look at now. So, first of all, verse 7. Notice what he says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That means each one of you, each person in the body of Christ. These manifestations or revealings of the Spirit given to each one, notice, for the profit of all, the benefit of all. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is genuinely moving in our midst, He will benefit others. He will bless others. As we're walking in the Spirit, some people will be convicted. You know, when I'm using the gift of teaching and the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He can bring conviction into people's hearts, or He can bring encouragement into people's lives from the Word. It's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and He's doing these different things. He can set captives free that are ensnared in some ongoing sin problem. You know, the Lord can do these things. You know, some will see their need for salvation as the gospel message goes forth. Some will be healed spiritually. We've seen many of those in here healed spiritually over the years. Many emotionally have been healed. And yeah, we have seen some physically healed. But we'll see how that works here in a moment. Look at verse 8. Here he gives us a list of these various manifestations that any one of us can operate in as the Lord sees fit. The first thing Paul mentions here in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. And that is what a word Paul uses many times. He compares God's wisdom to man's wisdom. And we're seeing that all over the place today. Man's wisdom, trying to figure out how we're going to run this country, how we're going to run this world, what we're going to do in the next 20 years. I mean, all this wisdom of man, and, you know, God's just up there probably laughing, I'm sure, because it's just ridiculous, the things man tries to come up with. He thinks he's so wise, yet God is in control. And we need His wisdom. So, James 1:5, what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so wisdom from God is something we all need. Now, wisdom is not just knowing the facts about something. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the facts that God gives you. If there's a factual situation, you need wisdom in how to see that through. The word of wisdom that Paul mentions here is when the Holy Spirit gives you godly wisdom in dealing with a problem, and then all of a sudden the person that you're dealing with, the light bulb comes on, and all of a sudden it makes sense. The Lord reveals something to you that just settles the matter. You know, it can be as simple as the word of God going forth, the Spirit speaks to you, the light bulb comes on, and then it just answers your question. That's a word of wisdom going forth. That's it. Problem solved. We've seen a great example of this. In Acts chapter 15, an example of word of wisdom. This is when the early church was going through some situations where they were trying to figure out what was going on as far as salvation for the Gentiles. Remember, the first 15 years of the church there in Jerusalem, primarily, they were all Jews that were getting saved by Jesus. And then it slowly started going out to the Gentiles, and Paul was used primarily to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. some of the Jewish believers were saying, well, these Gentiles can't really get saved unless they get circumcised according to the law of Moses. Well, those are fighting words. A guy like me being a Gentile, you hear, I don't want to get circumcised. I just want to believe in Jesus, go to heaven. And so it became this tension in the church. Some of the Judaizers, these Jewish Christians, were saying, you're not saved unless you get circumcised. And so they had this big debate, and it's found in Acts chapter 15. And you have this debate going back and forth. Some are saying, well, you got to get circumcised. And Paul and Peter and Barnabas say, no, we're just seeing the Lord save people. All they did is put their faith in Jesus. That's all it takes is trust alone in the Lord. So the question arose, and so they, you know, hashed this out. And then we read this in Acts 15. This is a great example of the word of wisdom. James, who's the Lord's half-brother, he's in charge of the church in Jerusalem, and he says this, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So we're not going to ask them to get circumcised. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. In other words, don't practice pagan rituals like drinking blood. You know, that's just common sense. So that's very wise. And that word of wisdom just settled the matter. It pleased the apostles and the elders of the whole church. And so they write this letter. They put it together. They send it with Paul and Barnabas and Silas. And they go up through all these Gentile regions where churches were planted by Paul. And they give them this good news. Hey, guys, you don't have to be circumcised. But just don't do this other, these, you know, four things he mentions here. But notice here in Acts 15, verse 28, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then that's when they quote what James said. So it wasn't just the church leaders coming together. Hey, let's come together. Let's strategize. Let's come up with a plan. Let's implement this plan. I mean, we can all do that. It's so easy in our own nature to try to make something happen. But they were waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Holy Spirit to stir them up and move them. And so that word of wisdom inspired the plan and it settled the debate. Notice the second one mentioned here. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit-given ability to declare knowledge into a situation that you have no knowledge about. That ever happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me a few times. I'm usually pretty oblivious to things like that. After the fact, I'm like, oh, that was a word of knowledge. Cool, thanks, Lord. But in the midst of it, there'll be times when, you know, you'll be talking to somebody or I'll be counseling with somebody in my office and, you know, they're just going on whatever it's about. And I was like, I have no clue what their problem is. I have no clue how to minister to this. And then all of a sudden the Lord will just drop something in your mind. And it's like, okay, let me say this to you. Blah, blah, blah. And they're like, oh, wow, that's it. Wow, that's great. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I mean, it wasn't me. It's the Lord. Another great example of a word of knowledge. We just looked at this at our men's study yesterday morning. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, this is when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira. God gives him a word of knowledge because he didn't have any insights into what was really going on there. But what happened was Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a tract of land and they played the hypocrite because they pretended to give all the money to the apostles. They wanted to be a blessing. They wanted everybody to say, oh, Ananias, Sapphira, you're so wonderful. And Peter sensed something's not right here. And so this is what happens. But Peter said, this is Acts 5, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have just said, yeah, we sold our land for such and such. We're going to give half to you guys. That would have been awesome. But they pretended. We sold it all. We gave it all to you. Yet they probably kept whatever, half of it for themselves because they wanted the applause of men. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so it was the Holy Spirit who gave Peter that word of knowledge that exposed the truth behind the matter. If you remember what happened, as soon as he said that, it said Ananias just fell over dead. The guys came in, they wrapped him up, they hauled him off and buried him. It says a few hours later, his wife Sapphira comes back. She didn't see what happened, know what happened. Peter says, did you do this and that? Did you guys sell it for this and that? And she goes, oh yeah. Well, the guys that just buried your husband are back and they're going to bury you now. And she fell over dead. And it says great fear came into all the church because of that. But that's the extreme of a word of wisdom. I've never had that. Praise the Lord. We've all been hypocrites, so we don't want to get puffed up with that. Anyway, verse 9, he says here, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, in the Bible, we see different types of faith. Number one is saving faith. You know, every human being has faith. They have faith, they turn on their car, it's going to start. They have faith that when they, you know, step down that step, the step's going to hold them and they're going to walk out the door. I mean, we all have faith. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says that God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. Unfortunately, most people take that faith and instead of putting it in the Lord, they put it in everything else and everybody else. You know, I put my faith in the American government. You know, I put my faith in my bank account. You know, I put my faith in myself. Well, it's not going to get you very far. You know what happens when you die? Your faith better be in Jesus. So that's the first type of faith. But there's also this faith that he's talking about here. This is for the believer. This is faith to do something that is extraordinary. This is a manifestation of faith that Paul refers to here. It's a faith the Holy Spirit gives to us believers to do something that we can't do on our own. Again, a great example of this is seen with Peter and John. We saw this in our men's study a couple weeks ago. Since we're going through the book of Acts, I'll give a little plug. But as we're going through the book of Acts, Peter and John are going up to the beautiful gate by the temple, and there's this man that's been laying there for 38 years, couldn't walk, he was paralyzed, and you know he's just there begging for alms, money. That's all he could do. They would sit him down every morning, probably pick him up every night, and that's what he's just hoping for a handout. And so Peter says, look at us. And so the guy fixes his eyes on Peter and John, and it says, hoping to receive something from them. But then we read this in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I don't have any coins. I don't have any money on me. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Again, the people, they put all their attention on Peter. Wow, Peter, you're amazing. You're awesome. And Peter's like, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't by our own power. It wasn't by my own godliness. We didn't make this man walk. And then he starts telling them about Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one that did this. You crucified him, but he's alive. He's risen from the dead. He made this man whole. And then in Acts 3:16, this is the key to what Peter says about this whole situation. This is the faith that Paul is referring to here. And his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In other words, it's not our faith that we have to work up and pump up to believe, but it's faith which is by Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit can work into our lives anytime he wants to. I know he's done this with me, where he's just put it on my heart, you need to pray for that person. And there's been times when I've chickened out. Oh, no, I can't do that. What if I go and lay hands on them and, you know, they're going to think I'm stupid, you know, and you can talk yourself out of things. And I think we've probably all done that. I don't know. Am I just looking in a mirror here? You know, yeah, I've done that. It's like, oh, Lord, I remember this story from Pastor Chuck. It was great. You know, this guy, they wheeled this grandfather down in a wheelchair to the front of the church. And, you know, Chuck was just like, oh, man, maybe the Lord wants me to pray in this for this guy and do this, you know, rise up and walk. And Chuck was nervous about it, but, you know, he just had that faith come upon him. And he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this guy got up out of the wheelchair. And everybody's just blown away. And the family's just like, what's going on? This is crazy. We brought him down here because he has a cold. I mean, it was totally the Lord. It wasn't Chuck. I mean, but it was totally Jesus. So you got to just make yourself available. You know, this is something that the Holy Spirit can do, and he can give us that supernatural faith, but it doesn't happen in every situation. If I had to work up this faith, oh yeah, I got this faith now, we could go into every hospital in the nation, just clear them out. There's a group here in town that, well, not here in town, but this big group, and that was what one of his prophecies were, is within 2 years, we're going to clean out every hospital because we're going to have all this faith to save everybody and heal everybody out there. Well, it didn't happen, obviously, because that's not how the Holy Spirit works. He will put something on your heart at that moment, and then you step out in faith and trust, okay, Lord, you got to do it because I can't. Notice in verse 11, skip ahead there real quick, here in 1 Corinthians 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, notice, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so even though I may want that supernatural faith all the time to go around and heal everybody, it's not up to us, it's up to God. And so we need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to be open to what the Lord might do through us. Now that kind of ties in with the next one, verse 9. He says, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now this is one of the most misunderstood manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We don't read anywhere in Scriptures that any one person had the gift of healing. There's no such thing as the gift of healing, even though you'll see on televangelism, TV networks, these people that claim to have, I have the gift of healing. No, you don't. Nobody does. Only Jesus had the gift of healing. Only Jesus could heal who he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted. But he's talking about gifts of healings, and this is a manifestation of the Spirit. This isn't just for so-called anointed people that can go and lay hands on somebody and pray for them and the Lord heal. This is for anybody that the Lord puts it on your heart. It's not me, but it's all of us saying, here I am, Lord, use me. Again, as we just saw in verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Activities, energema, energize. God can energize any one of us with various manifestations of the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things for God. And so we've seen various gifts of healing go forth from the Lord. I'm glad it's not up to me, because I've laid hands on people and the Lord has healed them. I've laid hands on people and the Lord didn't heal them. Now, when God healed them, I was excited, but it didn't puff me up because I didn't do it. God healed them. Same way, when I prayed for somebody and nothing happened, I don't get too discouraged because, well, you didn't heal them, God. It's not me. And so it's up to the Lord what to do and how to do it. You know, the greatest healing of all, though, is when somebody comes to Christ for salvation. That's the ultimate healing. Because the Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your sins, in your trespasses. And when you come to Christ, he makes you alive together with Christ. You were raised from the dead when you got saved. That's a pretty good healing. That's a pretty good miracle. We've also seen the Lord bring gifts of healings to many of you who are emotionally sick. Many of you are brokenhearted. Many of you had minds that were pretty messed up, and the Lord has renewed your mind. He's freed you from various sins of the flesh. And again, there are those times when he has healed people physically from different illnesses. But again, this is not something that we can box up. This isn't something that we can package. This isn't something that we can schedule. Okay, come back at 7:30 on a Wednesday night and we're going to have a healing service. It doesn't work that way. God can do it at 7:30, but he can do it any other time he wants to do it. You know, some people, when you go through the Bible, you don't see any rhyme or reason to how Jesus healed people. There were some people who had tremendous faith and Jesus did not heal them. There were other people who had zero faith and God healed them. There are other people that were asking for healing and he didn't heal them. There are some people that were oblivious to what Jesus was doing and he healed them anyway. There are times when Jesus spit in the ground, made a little mud ball, threw it in the guy's eye. Hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Yeah, I better. I can't see anything now. I'm blind, but now I got mud in my blind eye. No, go wash. And he washed, and now he can see. I mean, there's no rhyme or reason to how Jesus can work. I believe all healing comes from God by his grace when he wants and where he wants. And I think that's why, you know, we don't need to get too upset when we pray for somebody and they don't get healed. But at the same time, we don't get puffed up when we pray for somebody and they do get healed. Because either way, it's God's doing and not any of us. I like to use that example in John chapter 5. Remember when Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda? And as he comes to that area, it says there was a multitude of people that were blind and lame, paralyzed. They were withered. I mean, there's big, you know, sick people, lame people. And yet Jesus singles out just one person out of that multitude. The guy that had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? He just asked a simple question. The guy didn't say, yeah, that'd be awesome. He says, well, there's nobody to put me in the pool when the water gets stirred up. Somebody jumps in first. So he had no faith that it was going to happen. And Jesus just like, you know what? I didn't say you got to get in the water first. I just asked you, do you want to be healed? You want to be made well? And this is what we read. Without any faith whatsoever, John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. That is a gift of healing. Jesus did what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted to. Verse 10, back here in 1 Corinthians 12, to another, the working of miracles. Now, often miracles and healings go hand in hand because we often see them overlapping, but there is a difference. Gifts of healings usually refers to a person being healed of a physical illness, while the working of miracles can include physical healings, but it also includes supernatural things, manifestations that are way above and beyond anything that is an act of nature or, you know, that is because of human potential, these type of things. We often refer to these miracles as signs and wonders. It's where God would do an amazing sign and the people would wonder, whoa, what's going on here? And that's what it was for, to bring people to the Lord. Obviously, Jesus performed many miracles, turning the water into wine. That was a miracle. Walking on water. I mean, that was a miracle. It goes against nature. I've tried it. Didn't work. It just sank. You know, feeding thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. 5,000 men plus their wives and kids. That's a miracle with just a couple little things that this boy had for lunch. Casting out demons, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. We also see the working of miracles in the lives of the disciples. We see guys that were deacons. Like Stephen and Philip said, they did many signs and wonders, miracles. We see the miracle of Peter being released from prison by an angel. We see Paul and Silas being released from jail by an earthquake that God ordained. That earthquake that just shook the prison doors open. That was pretty cool. We see Peter's shadow passing over people and healing them of various problems that they had. Paul being bitten by a poisonous snake on the island of Malta. He just shakes off in the fire. The guys are waiting for him to swell up and blow up and die. Nothing happened to him. That was a miracle. Here's a great one. Look at these verses. Acts 19, starting in verse 11. Here's the Apostle Paul's working as a tent maker. He's got sweatbands on. He's hot, sweaty. You know, he's just wiping his face down, all grimy, throws off to the side. So just picture that. Next time you mow your yard, you know, or you're doing a lot of yard work out in the 100-degree weather and you're all hot and sweaty and stinky and you take that T-shirt off, you throw it on the side. Well, this is what happened with Paul. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from Paul's body to the sick and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. I mean, that's a miracle. Now, for those who say, you know, gifts of healings have ceased and miracles have passed, You know, I really feel sorry for them because our God is not dead. Wasn't there a song out about that? God is not dead. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same. He does not change. I mean, I've seen the Holy Spirit do miraculous things in my life and other people's lives. Now, we certainly cannot manipulate God and tell him what to do and how to do it, but we can certainly pray. We can certainly anoint with oil, as the Bible says. We can certainly lay hands on people, as the Bible says, and then let God be God and do what he wants to do. Commit every situation to Jesus, knowing that we can't do anything, but God can do all things, and his ways are so much higher than our ways. You know, I've used examples in the past where, for myself, I was a licensed scuba diver in San Diego for a while, and there was a time when I was with some buddies. It was on a Wednesday afternoon, and I came up way too fast because I was checking my watch, and it's like, oh no, I'm going to be late for Wednesday night service. I was a baby Christian at the time, and I came up too fast, and I felt this pop behind my eye. You know, it's like, maybe it was a sinus thing popped or whatever. And I got to the surface, and I'm getting all my gear off, throwing it in the trunk, you know, washing off. And I'm, you know, like, I can't see very well. And my left eye was crossed in, and it was just totally turned in, and I couldn't straighten it out. So I'm driving, you know, down the freeway with one eye, and I get there, and I'm late to the Wednesday night service. I get in the very back row. It's 1,500 people. Just think of, like, Avalon Theater. That's the kind of the church that I got saved at. It was like the Avalon Theater, 1,500 people there. I'm in the back row. Mike McIntosh comes out, and he's just, you know, getting ready to start the service. The worship had just ended, and he comes out and goes, before we get started, there's somebody here that's got an issue with their eye. You know, you need to come down here, and, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Well, we'll have some guys down here to pray for you. And I'm like, nah, that's not me. It's got to be somebody else. You know, this is no big deal. I'm sure it'll clear up. And so about 10 people went down. I said, oh, good. Other people have issues. And so, you know, they pray for him. After a few minutes, Mike, you know, like, nah, there's still somebody here. They got an issue with their eye. I'm like, oh, great. You know, I'm in my bathing suit and t-shirt, my flip-flops, and, you know, pretty much like I'm dressed now. But, you know, I go down front, and I'm like, oh, Lord, this is embarrassing. And, you know, I'm just a baby Christian. And so they lay hands on me and start praying for me. All of a sudden, my eye just goes, whoop, straight. And that was it. You know, they didn't pull me up on stage. All right, yay. I mean, it was just supernaturally natural the way the Holy Spirit works. And I've mentioned that story before when it was like a few months, I can't remember if it was before or after that, but just a few months from that time, I was sitting down front and towards the front, and this guy came in. He sat right across the rows, like here, and he sat right there, and he had this big, huge growth on his neck, like a goiter or whatever you call it. And it was just like, oh man, I'm a baby Christian. Again, I'm just 21 years old. I'm like, well, this is weird. This guy's just bizarre. Oh man, it's creeping me out. And, you know, and same thing. Mike comes out and he just starts sharing. And then it's like, wait, we got to stop and pray. There's somebody here who's got this weird thing on his neck. And he didn't even see the guy because it was like we were way out this way over on the side. And he goes, let's just pray. And so as soon as he said that, I'm just looking at this guy. I'm like, I gotta check this out. You know, I mean, again, I didn't have much faith. I'm just watching, and as Mike's praying, this guy just starts sobbing, and I just watch this thing go, bloop, and it disappeared. It was just so amazing. That's a miracle. You know, you can't say, well, God doesn't do these things anymore. You know, those are only because of the apostles. Once they died out, and we got the completed scriptures, then we don't need these. No, God works. He does amazing things above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. Let's go through these quickly here. To another, prophecy in verse 10. Again, the basic meaning of prophecy is the speaking of the truth of God's word. Paul encourages all of us to prophesy. Do you know that? You know, he talks about tongues, but he says, I would rather see all of you prophesy. We're kind of freaked out. It's like, no, you got to be a prophet. No, this is a manifestation of speaking forth the truth of God's word. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, there you go. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul tells us why we should desire to prophesy. But he who prophesies speaks, notice, edification and exhortation and comfort to men. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is truly moving in this gifting, manifestation of prophecy, it's going to do one of three things. It is going to edify you, build you up in the faith, exhort you, encourage you to keep going for it with Jesus, or comfort you. That's your criteria for prophecy, as he tells us here. Again, when Paul gives that message from 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, talking about the rapture, it's not on the screen, but it just popped in my head. Maybe this is a word of wisdom. I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. Test it. But 1 Corinthians 4:16-17, where he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air." And then what's the very next thing? "Therefore comfort one another with these things." So prophecy goes forth. He's talking about the rapture. And then he says, comfort one another with these things. So when you're speaking a word of prophecy, it's going to edify, build you up. It's going to encourage you, exhort you to live right for God, and it'll bring comfort into your heart. If that's the criteria for prophecy today, I love it, because we all need edification, exhortation, and comfort that comes from speaking forth the truth of God's word. Now, again, with all these things, you know Satan is at work. Satan hates you. He hates God's word. He's always going to try to stir up the pot and make things confusing, and he's going to bring in false prophets, false teachers. And so what do we do when we hear somebody say something? You have to run everything through the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Paul says, "Do not despise prophecies." So don't ever have the attitude, "Oh, that's not for us. That's not for today. I don't want to hear a word from the Lord." Well, we should all desire to hear a word from the Lord. God's word, this is the prophetic book right here. Some people say 1/3 of every verse in the Bible is prophetic. So yes, we do need words of prophecy from God's word. So do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we need to have wisdom. We need to have discernment. You know, don't just, because somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," don't believe it. I mean, that's how cults get started. That's how false teachings spread. But just because there's all this illegitimate stuff going around, it doesn't mean we throw out the legitimate. And that's what we end up doing in that pendulum swing. It's like, "Oh no, there's a bunch of goofy stuff going on." So then, "Oh no, I'll go to this extreme. I don't want anything to do with the spirit. That's kind of weird. I don't want anything weird." You know, we got to find that perfect balance, the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. That ties in with verse 10 here, the next one, "to another discerning of spirits." Discerning of spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to discern or judge, is this of the Lord? Is this of my flesh? Is this of Satan? We all need discernment. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Paul says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." The word "judge" there is the same word that he uses here for discern. So we need to discern. Is this right or is this wrong? How do we test it? Well, to see if it lines up with Scripture. God's word, the Bible, this is the final authority on all spiritual matters. We should always be able to give chapter and verse when somebody says, "Hey, I got this word from the Lord. Does it line up with Scripture?" If it doesn't, it's not from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never contradict his revealed word. That's where you're on safe ground. So that's our primary source for discernment, is the word of God. The final two manifestations. Maybe we should just skip these two. No. No, this is great. 1 Corinthians 12:10. "For to one is given different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Now, in Pastor Chuck's book, Living Water, I highly recommend it. You can still get it. He goes through all the different gifts and manifestations and the, you know, offices and all these different things. But in his book, this is what he says about the gift of tongues. In the chapter dealing with tongues, he gives it the title, "An Affront to the Intellect, a Blessing to the Soul." I think it's a very appropriate title. You know, it's an affront to the intellect. You know, so often we think, well, I don't understand it, so that's weird. I don't want anything to do with it. That's an affront to your intellect. But tongues is a blessing to our soul, because in the natural realm, tongues makes no sense. But in the spiritual realm, speaking in an unknown language gives you the ability to worship and praise and pray to the Lord beyond what you can think in your own mind, in English, or whatever language you might know, whatever seven languages Emily knows. You know, you get to an end of your language as you know it. And really what tongues is, from your innermost being comes words that you don't understand, but you're speaking these things to the Lord. You're worshiping and praising him for who he is. It bypasses your intellect. I think that's why many Christians have a hard time believing tongues are a valid manifestation of the Spirit, because again, it's an affront to the intellect. It's something we can't fully grab hold of. It's kind of mystical. Some Christians, to them, it's just weird. And so anything weird, I don't want anything to do with it. But that's okay. There's a lot of things about God I don't understand, because he's God. And yet by faith, we believe what God's word says. And when God's word says, no, this is a gift. This is why you can use it. This is what it's for. This is how it'll edify you. This is how it'll bless you. Then we should look into it to not be afraid of it. But we need to walk by faith and not by sight, and trust God simply because he said it. For example, in speaking of all the blessings and promises of Jesus and all that he has done for us, this is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, "Whom having not seen, you love." You love God? Yeah, I love God. Have you seen him? No. That's faith, right? "Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice," notice, "with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so we have to trust God by faith to do in us what he wants to do in us. And here he says we can have inexpressible joy. How can you express something that's inexpressible? Possibly through tongues. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord within your heart that you could not express it with the English language? I mean, that happens to me all the time. "Lord, you're so good, you're so great, you're so awesome." Yeah, you're so good, you're so great, you're so awesome. You know, and you just kind of run out of words. I'm so limited in my abilities. But then this gift of tongues is from your spirit speaking to the Lord. Let's take a closer look at this real quickly. It's when an unknown language bypasses the human intellect and prays the Lord from deep within your spirit. That's not weird. That's actually glorious. And, you know, you sense that there's so much more in your spirit than you can actually tell him. Well, that's one of the benefits of this. We see a great example of this. You're familiar with Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 disciples as they're gathered together in the upper room. Jesus told them, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit will come upon you at that time." And so they're waiting, and they hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then look at these verses starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the word tongues there is a word, Greek word glossa, G-O-L-G-L-O-G-L-O-S-S-A, glossa. It's an unknown language to the person who's speaking it. In this case, they're speaking a language that's known, but the people speaking it didn't know the language. Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." You know, this is the Feast of Pentecost, so it was one of the required feasts for the Jewish people to attend in Jerusalem. And there were, you know, at least 16 different languages, territories, countries that were represented there in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:6, And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The word language there in the Greek is dialectos, where we get the word for dialect. In other words, the visitors to Jerusalem heard the disciples of Jesus speaking in their various countries' dialects, their native languages. Verse 7 of Acts 2. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language, dialectos, in which we were born?" And then in Acts 2:11, he goes through the list, and then he mentions Cretans and Arabs. Wouldn't that be cool to be from a place called, "I'm a Cretan"? Sounds like something from Star Trek or whatever. So there are people from Cretans and there's Arabs. We hear them. This is what the people are saying. We hear them, these people speaking in a tongue. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So even though the disciples did not know the language or tongues, the glossa that they were speaking, those who heard it were hearing it in their own languages. They recognized their language. And so it was a known language, but it was unknown to those speaking it. This brings up a couple of points about tongues. You can make the case that tongues can either be an earthly language or they can be a heavenly language. Never thought about that? Where do we get that from? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is what Paul says. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." What are the tongues of angels? I have no idea. I'm sure they have a pretty wide vocabulary, though. I've been in that situation many times where I just kind of run out of words. I'm just overwhelmed by God's love, His grace, His mercy, His power, how He's cleansed my heart, He's renewed my mind, and I just run out of words to say. And that brings up another thing about the manifestation of tongues. All the biblical evidence I've seen points out that when you speak in a tongue and it's interpreted, the Greek word for interpretation, the gift of interpretation, is hermeneia. Heard of hermeneutics? Herman who? Hermeneutics. That's in the science of interpretation. So when there's an interpretation, everywhere you see the tongues interpreted, it says it's directed at the Lord. It's a praise, a prayer, worship to God. We just saw it there in Acts 2. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. We also see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." This is why I don't think that, and there's no scriptural basis for, people that say, "Well, tongues have ceased because now we have the completed word of God," because they would try to say they would give the gospel in tongues to people. There's no evidence of that. Tongues is not speaking to people the word of God. That's prophecy. Prophecy is God gives you a word to speak to people. Tongues is a spirit giving you words to speak back up to God. So they're two different things. So I don't see any evidence for, "Well, that's why they had tongues back there, because they were in an area and they didn't know the language, so they had to give the gospel in tongues." But you don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4 again, "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And so you speak the wonderful words of God. Another example, Acts chapter 10, verse 46. This is when Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentiles. They get saved. This says the Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in other languages, tongues. And it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues," and notice, "magnify God." What does that sound like? "Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah." So it's all directed back to the Lord. They're magnifying God. And that is always a wonderful thing to do in any language. English, Swahili, Hindi, whatever language. Worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me wrap it up here. Verse 11, back in 1 Corinthians 12. I told you there's a lot to cover here. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. First of all, be careful not to mock and scoff at those or anybody that's operating in the gifts of the Spirit, because as Paul says here, one and the same Spirit works all these things. Yes, there are abuses. Yes, there are people that misuse the gifts. Yes, the enemy can counterfeit many signs and wonders, but that does not take away from the fact the Holy Spirit still works, he still moves, he still anoints, he still empowers and blesses God's people. You know, I don't want to be like those on the day of Pentecost when they're coming out and they're praising and worshiping, magnifying God, and what do the people around them say? Oh, those people are drunk. That was their response. They're just crazy. And Peter's like, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He gave a scriptural answer for what was going on. So again, we need discernment. Is this of you, Lord? I want whatever you have for me, Lord. And then secondly, don't be envious of anybody else's giftings. You know, a lot of times we'll look at others, oh man, they're so gifted. They're using this gift, they're using that gift. And God has given each and every one of us gifts, but it's not to compare, but it's to encourage, it's to edify, it's to build one another up. We're all members of the same body. Each member of the body does something different. You know, when you look at just gift things, like I'll just use Gene, you know, Gene can build stuff. You don't want me trying to build stuff. I don't have that gift. You know, it'll fall over, you know, but the body works together as we encourage one another and build each other up. If you don't receive what God has for you by faith, what the Holy Spirit has for you, then unfortunately you're going to miss out on so many opportunities that he gives us. But the good news is, even when we don't listen to the Spirit, even when he may have given you a word of wisdom or knowledge for somebody, even when you've chickened out and said, I'm not going to pray for them. I don't want to look foolish. God will use somebody else, but the good news is he'll also use you next week or tomorrow. I mean, he'll give you more opportunities. I mean, again, you just got to say, here I am, Lord. I just want to be a vessel of honor for your glory. It's up to you, not me. None of us are perfect. Nobody has perfect 20/20 insight or eyesight at any given time. But we want to keep growing and maturing as individual members of the body of Christ. I'll leave you with this. When it comes to the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, as great and awesome, as wonderful as these things are, there's something even better. 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to read it on your own. Love. Jesus said, the world's going to know that you're my disciples by what? The tongues you speak? Healings you do? No. He said, the world's going to know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. The greater things that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 is love. Love is what unites everybody together as believers in Christ. Love is what encourages us, motivates us. Love is what helps us to see others the way God sees them and to bless them and encourage them and strengthen them, come alongside of them. Even if we disagree with them, we want to be vessels of honor for his glory. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what I leave you with. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you've given so many different gifts to all the different body parts that are here, that are within Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction. No one person can do anything on their own or everything on their own. Lord, it's definitely a team. It's definitely all of us working together, walking in unity, and that unifying factor is your agape love. Lord, may we be sensitive to those around us. May we be vessels of honor that you pour into and then flow out of, so that those around us can taste and see that you are good, those around us, Lord, will be able to see more of Jesus and less of us. Lord, give us greater patience for one another, more mercy. Help us to extend more grace to those around us. Lord, basically, we're just saying, help us to treat others the way you have treated us, the way you've ministered to us. God, you are so good in every way. Where you would send your only Son into this sinful world to literally lay down his life on that cross for us. Lord, all of us, we deserve the lake of fire. We've rebelled against you. We've done things contrary to your word. And yet, Lord, in your grace, your love, your mercy, you shed your blood in our place. You died on that cross. You took upon yourself as you hung on that cross all the wrath and judgment that we deserve. As the Father poured out his wrath upon you, and you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, you are forsaken in our place. And that's why the Word of God tells us there in Hebrews 13 that you will now never leave us or forsake us, because you took all that judgment. You were forsaken in our place. Amazing grace. And because you rose from the dead, you offered each and every one of us that free gift of everlasting life. We didn't deserve that gift, but you offered it to us anyway. And just in our broken, humble state, we realize, oh Lord Jesus, you could love me. You want to save me. You want me to be part of your family forever and ever. You want to bring me into heaven when my life on earth is finished. Oh Lord, you are just so good. And we praise you and we thank you from the depths of our heart. Father, we ask as we continue to worship you now that you would refill us with your Spirit. Energize us, Lord, for what you have tomorrow, what you have for us this coming week, whatever we got going on this weekend. Lord, we just want to be vessels used by you for your glory. Fill us, Lord, so that we can be poured out to bless others. And Lord, help us to always realize every time we are poured out, you're already refilling us. You just want us to be just like a garden hose. You turn it on and direct it, and then we just go pouring out to those that need nourishment, need to be refreshed, encouraged. So may the living waters continually pour into us and flow out of us for your glory. Lord, help us to use the gifts and talents you've given us. If we're not even sure of what they are, may we just wait upon you, Lord. May we take steps of faith just to see what you want to do with somebody like me. And Lord, I know we'll be blown away. You're amazing. You're awesome, Lord. So we commit our hearts to you once again. Fill us with your love. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord.